let's go ahead and get started. There's RXG. Good evening to you. You're just in time as we start Mid-Axe Dispensationalism for Dummies, and this is going to be part number 10. And tonight, with a little bit of luck, if Pow Talk cooperates, if the power company cooperates, if the storms outside don't get too bad, we are going to complete our little study here of the gospel of the kingdom, that which was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Now, we've spent a couple lessons on this. Jesus giving the doctrine. We've looked at who the remnant of Israel is. Then we looked at the question of the rapture. Wow, the lightning is really going on outside. We looked at the question of the rapture and being able to identify the signs of the times. Quite honestly, it sounds a whole lot like the time of the end outside as we speak. So if that happens, that happens. Tonight, though, what we're going to take a look at is the kingdom itself. We have taken a look at Israel going through the tribulation, albeit an abbreviated look. But nevertheless, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, did in fact preach the kingdom, the coming kingdom, the same thing that John the Baptist was announcing, the coming kingdom. And in order to arrive into the kingdom, Jesus announced something else. They had to go through a time of tribulation, a time that separates the wheat from the tares, a time that separates the good, the bad, and the ugly. So that is what goes on in the tribulation. But once that is over, the kingdom arrives. Now, there is actually, when you listen to folks like Jack Van Impe, unfortunately, a lot of Christian radio and TV evangelists that deal in prophetic preaching, I suppose is what you'd call, preaching the wrong message, but nevertheless, they will not necessarily tell you that there is a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year earthly rule and reign, preceding another event that happens, which is the Battle of Armageddon. After the thousand years are up, then Satan is let loose. Satan is bound for the thousand years during the millennial kingdom. And then Satan is let loose. He goes out. He deceives all the nations, those who are susceptible to being deceived. He gathers together all the nations. And here comes all the Gentiles bearing down on the city of Jerusalem, bearing down on the throne of our Lord here on earth. And guess who wins? Well, Satan does not prevail. The nations that side with Satan do not prevail. They all end up being judged and thrown into the lake of fire. So all's well that ends well. But meanwhile, we need to know what the kingdom looks like. There's actually going to be two kingdoms. And you're saying, oh my goodness, what's he saying? Well, the millennial rule and reign, it takes place on this earth, and there is an earthly kingdom, there is an earthly throne, and Jesus will sit on that throne, surrounded by the 12 apostles who sit on 12 thrones. That is going to be during the millennial reign, and there are going to be people who help rule and reign during that millennial reign. And the point of that millennial reign is going to be this. There's going to be a thousand-year period whereby the people who are left from the Great Tribulation period, from the wrath that takes place and the great amount of death that takes place during that time, the people who are left that are not a part of Israel, who have not believed on, in the Lord Jesus Christ, have not accepted him as the Messiah, have not accepted him as king, and you know there's going to be people like that. Well, that's going to be a thousand years that they can be convinced otherwise. It's going to be a time of evangelism, that the nation Israel goes out and evangelizes amongst the Gentile nations. That is, in fact, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. That is the direction that's given to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that has a specific application and a specific time frame, a dispensation, excuse me, a dispensation different than ours, this the dispensation of the grace of God. So during the time that Jesus rules and reigns for the 1,000 years here on earth, then Israel has a job to do. Go out and proselytize Gentiles into the nation Israel, into that religious system. And that's what exactly what it is. It's a religious system that also has not just a faith system, but there are works associated with it. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, made that abundantly clear. So that's what's going to happen. But then after that 1,000 years, we're going to see come about a new heaven and a new earth, that of course being the first heaven, that which surrounds the earth, the atmosphere that you can see, and there's going to be a new earth, and we're going to see the eternal New Jerusalem come down from heaven into that new earth. So that in a nutshell is the program. Let's take a look at some of the verses for this evening, find out exactly what's going on. And tonight we're going to start in Joel. We've been there before. We're going to go to Joel chapter 3, verse 16. Another good 3:16 in your Bible, by the way. Christ himself is going to rule and reign over Israel from the earthly city of Jerusalem. That is indeed that very city in over there in the Middle East, where the city-state of Israel now presides. And Jerusalem is of course, you know, a city that is at best multicultural. It has been overrun by every religion under the sun, by Gentiles, by non-believers, by Jews, by Buddhists, by Muslims. Who knows what all is there? And everybody wants to own it. The Muslims would just love to take Jerusalem. You know, of course, the stated purpose of wiping Israel off the map. You've heard that numerous times from different Arab groups. They're serious, by the way. They are absolutely serious as a heart attack. They would love to wipe Israel off the map, send them into wherever they want to go, anywhere but where they are now, take over Jerusalem, and have that as their holy city. You see, there is a command center. Let me put this into your thinking process. God is going to set up this earth as a command center for men. God, of course, has a throne in the third heaven in which he resides. Well, we don't have direct contact with God. He's not visible to us from his command center in the third heaven. He is going to have a command center here on earth, and that located on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. There's going to be a city that comes down from heaven that has everything necessary. And the issue there is going to be, as we're going to find out, heaven on earth. Well, let's go ahead and look at Joel chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. This is going to be going into that millennial kingdom. The Lord's going to roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Remember last lesson where we saw Jesus himself descending. The instruction is look up and see, because your redemption is near. And here comes Jesus. That would be the times of refreshing, talked about by all the prophets. So the times are refreshing for the nation Israel, the grace that is going to be given to them, the salvation that has yet to appear, that all happens when Jesus appears, descends from heaven, and lands here on earth. So the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. There's the command center. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will have the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. There shall no strangers pass through her anymore. We just discussed the fact that there are many strangers in Jerusalem living there, working there, dealing there, and they should not, quite frankly, be there. There are many diverse peoples and religions going on in Jerusalem at this very moment. As you know, the Dome of the Rock sits at the very site of the ancient temple of Israel. What an abomination to God that has to be, to have such just an abominable religion, have their holiest of holies at the very place where the holy of holies of God's temple ought to reside. And it shall come to pass in that day which is the introduction of the kingdom. Here comes Jesus. Go, God. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, And the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Doesn't that sound like the land that flows with milk and honey that was promised to Abram? Absolutely is. This is exactly what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the very same thing that Abraham was promised back there in Genesis. Here we are in Joel, and we're looking at the events that are going to take place in Revelation. So you see, from one end of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, most of your Bible is dealing with this one group of people, that being the nation Israel, and the promise that God has made them, that he would make them a people, and they would be God's people, and he would be their God, and they get a particular parcel of land, and they get the blessings, they get the covenants, they get the law, they get to rule, you know, help rule and reign. They got all the promises. They get it all as far as earth is concerned, quite frankly. And unless you sign up with Israel, you're not going to get anything in the particular dispensation where this all occurs. That would not be now. Egypt, verse 19, shall be a desolation. Apparently they didn't sign on. And Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Things didn't go very well for them either. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in the land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. So here is look at the eternal kingdom that was been promised. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Well, the point that I really want to make there is the Lord is actually dwelling in Zion. He is not up in heaven. He is not Edom. Yeah, you'll have to look at a Bible map there, Sea Otter, to grasp exactly where Edom. But Edom is not very well spoken of by prophecy. Let me just tell you that. Don't move there anytime soon. Israel then is prepared to enter into the promised land, the prophesied kingdom here on earth. And we saw, if you remember the last lesson, we were in Revelation chapter 7. We saw these folks that were this multitude that were in the white robes, and they came out of the tribulation. Well, let's revisit that for just a moment. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Let me just throw in a little parenthetical comment here, by the way. The elders that are mentioned in Revelation, there's 24 elders that sit around the throne of God. And they're really not identified all that clearly. But I might just put it in, make a suggestion and put it into your thinking that there. Have you ever heard of the course of Abia, for instance? That's how we know when Jesus was born, because of the course of Abia. Well, there was courses that were set up by David, and people served in the temple for 1 week, and there was 24 courses during the year. There were actually 24 people that served as head priest, as chief priest, during these courses that were set up. Might I suggest to you that may in fact be the 24 elders around the throne? I have no proof for that, but let me just get back to the lesson. That's just a suggestion. The elders that are around the throne in heaven are hard to identify and hard to pin down, but there's very few matches in your Bible other than what I just brought to your attention, that they were the serving chief priests during the courses in the temple. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him night and day in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. You see, in the city of Jerusalem, God will give the light. There will be no need of the sun. The sun will go dark. The moon will not give its light. Those are signs of the coming of Christ. There will be no need for the sun anymore. So these things are going to take place, and here are the people hanging out in heaven in John's vision, and these are the ones that are going to show up in the kingdom on earth. Well, when does that happen? We'll turn or look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when Israel returns to earth with Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven, we just read about the armies which were in heaven, all those people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, in fine linen, white and clean. So it's again, let me just say this, it's not hard. You can identify who's who and what's going on if you study your Bible. That's all it takes. You collect the dots, then you put the dots together. God is not the author of confusion. He didn't write a Bible to confuse the whole world. He didn't write a Bible just so we could debate it for the rest of our lives. He wrote a Bible so that we'd know exactly what he had in mind, so we would know what his purpose and plan was for whatever people he's dealing with. And right now we're dealing with the nation Israel, aren't we? So these are the same people who forsake all their earthly possessions. You remember Jesus told the rich young ruler, you know, the question being, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler says, hey, done that, been there, done that, bought the book. Jesus says, great, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come see me. Well, here we find those same people. Now that Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, this would be the same guy I'm just talking about, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Well, this is doctrine. This is kingdom doctrine. This is not doctrine for you and me. None of us here have sold everything we have. None of us have given everything we have to the poor, and I would not advise you to do so, because we live in a different time, a different dispensation. God is dealing with us differently. We do not get everything, all the sustenance that we need, clothing, food. God doesn't pay my DP&L bill, quite frankly. So we have to, if we're going to eat, we have to work. We have to earn a living. But these folks, they get taken care of by God. So this is kingdom doctrine. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, see, we have the rich young ruler, and then the question's raised. And then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. He's talking about the 12 apostles. Peter says, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What's our reward for doing that, giving up everything we own and giving alms to the poor? And Jesus says unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in this the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. Now, if I was crooked as a dog's hind leg, I could preach that verse from here until, till eternity, having you send in checks, because everything that you give to God, you'll receive back 100-fold, you see. Jesus said it. It must be true. That, my friends, is not for us. We rightly divide the Bible. We understand that we don't live in the tribulation. We understand that Jesus was talking about kingdom doctrine, tribulation doctrine, doctrine in order to get through the tribulation into the kingdom here on earth. We have a heavenly orientation. We have our affection set on things above, not on things of this earth. When it comes to Israel, they rule and reign. We just saw the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That happens in the kingdom, the millennial reign, and the rule and reign. Israel also helps rule and reign with Christ on earth during that millennial kingdom. And I think we covered this verse on Tuesday, but we're going to hit it again. I like it so much. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. See, who's John seeing right there? He's seeing the 12 apostles sitting on the 12 thrones, and judgment was given unto them. They have the right to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's who John is seeing. Then the vision goes on, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and had lived and reigned with Christ. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that is their just reward for enduring to the end, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus tells them to endure to the end. Just read First and Second Peter, read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You will see these same instructions. Endure to the end, entertain your neighbors, give everything away, share all that you have. God will take care of you. And that's what we're seeing here in Matthew chapter 19, Luke chapter 18, Revelation chapter 20. These are the folks that did these things and got beheaded for doing it. Well, the just reward is they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom here on earth. These same kingdom people were promised the kingdom not by some Monty Hall or not by Donald Trump, but rather directly from God. God promised his earthly covenant people a specific set of things. He promised to give them different things, and God is going to keep his promises. Just take a look at what we have right now in this day and age. What we were talking about before we were so rudely interrupted by the weather is Israel ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom. I'm glad if you sold some Amway, that was great. Fuller Brush is good too, by the way, although I'm not sure that they're in business anymore. All right, well, I don't have any Amway to sell you. I don't have anything to sell you, as a matter of fact. So we just have to talk about Bible. How boring is that? We're talking about Israel ruling and reigning with Christ here on earth in the millennial kingdom. That's a good thing for the nation Israel, because that fulfills the covenants and promises that were made to them by God himself. And they were, in fact, promised a kingdom and a place to live and a land that they would call their own, and they would be the preeminent people on God. They would be God's earthly people, given all these promises by God, these covenants by God. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, "Now therefore, God says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto," not you and me, not the Baptist, Methodist, or the Presbyterians, but rather unto the children of Israel. Israel gets the covenants and promises. That is just the way it is. How wonderful would it be if we got the covenants and promises, I suppose, but we don't, so you need to just get over it. You realize then, what I just read you there in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, is in fact the same people that was directed toward the same audience that Peter was speaking to, was writing to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "But ye are a chosen generation." Present tense. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's present tense, my friends. When Peter was writing that, he didn't say, "There shall be, if you do this, if you do that." Peter's announcing, you guys are it. Remember back there in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, Peter says, you guys are them. Where does that leave you? What does that imply? What does that mean? Well, think about this, and I'll just throw this out, another nugget out there that you can think about. In Ezekiel chapter 36, you find dry bones, who God puts the sinews on, and the flesh, and all the things that the bodily parts are put back on, the dry bones that are in fact very dry. And it is announced that this is Israel, these dry bones. May I suggest to you that the people that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, may in fact be those same dry bones, that they will in fact indeed go through the tribulation when it occurs. We have no way of knowing that for certain, do we now? But if I had to pick any group of people out of the Bible to say who are the 144,000 that go through the tribulation period of Israel, I would pick them. And when Peter talks about, and when Peter says, ye are a chosen generation, that's present tense to the people he was writing to. Those were the believers. Those were the people who believed in the kingdom gospel, believed in Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I think that's what we're looking at there. Well, God intended. Now, and you can agree or disagree. It's certainly not going to separate us as far as what we believe. It's just that is a possibility. God then intended, knowing God's intentions, how wonderful that is, knowing what God has purposed, knowing what God has willed, knowing what God's plan is for humanity, for this world. Why did he put it here? What was he thinking when he did? God intended, in fact, that his chosen people would have an eternal kingdom here on this earth, ruled and reigned by his dear son, Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, and Samuel says to Paul, to Saul, now that is not Saul that becomes Paul, but rather Saul back there, the king of Israel, just prior to King David. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. God was ready to do it then. Do you realize that? That has been God's purpose since Abraham was given the covenants and promises, that God would set up an eternal earthly kingdom right here on earth, there on Mount Zion, where the Lord would rule and reign. He would have done it then, Samuel says, but Saul messed up and didn't do what God wanted him to do. Works, my friends. It was a works. What did Saul not do? Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. Saul talked to God. Samuel came to him with direct word from God. Saul was closer to communication with God than you and me, to be, you know, verbal communication to God with you than you and me, perfectly frank. And he blew it. You're right, Shinobia. He absolutely blew it. He could have led Israel right into the promised kingdom, but because of the lack of works, the lack of keeping the commandments of God, he blew it. But now Samuel says to Saul, but now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Who is the man after God's own heart? That's, of course, David. Of course, that is David. Who is descended from David? Let's just connect the dots here. Who is descended from David? The Lord Jesus Christ. That should ring a bell when you hear that, knowing then that what we're going to find out, that David was promised some things by God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. We find the man after God's own heart was in fact David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Now therefore so shall thou say unto my servant David. This is God telling Samuel to tell David something. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. He was a shepherd boy. He was out there in the fields tending the flocks. I took a type of Christ, by the way. Notice the connection. The shepherd. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Look at what happens to David. Look at what happens to David. Compare that with what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a lowly shepherd who is brought to rule over the kingdom of Israel. Interesting, and that's exactly what's going to happen to that's what's going to happen in the kingdom. That the shepherd who was shepherding the little flock of Israel back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is going to rule and reign over the whole earth. Very similar in what we're reading here in 2 Samuel. And verse 9, I was with thee whithersoever, that's a long word, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like the name of the great men that are of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. What place would that be? Wouldn't that be the same place that was promised to Abraham? Wouldn't that be the same place that was promised to Isaac and Jacob and all the fathers of the nation Israel? The answer, of course, is yes. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Isn't that the same as when Jesus said, as when Joel said that Judah shall dwell forever and ever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation? That's Israel getting planted. For I will cleanse the blood that has not been cleansed, the Lord's going to dwell in Zion. It's the same thing that was spoken of by Joel here by Samuel. They're saying the same thing. So when Peter preaches to Israel in Acts and says, all these things have been spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began, he wasn't lying, was he? He was telling the truth. And as since the time that I commanded, verse 11, commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Make thee a house. That's interesting. What kind of house is he going to be making? And when thy days be fulfilled. This is talking to David now, remember. God saying, talking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I think we're going to have to figure out where David would be sleeping with his fathers, when we will. Thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, who is David's seed, which proceeded out of David's bowels, is going to be the one to establish the kingdom right here on earth. Not hard stuff. Not hard stuff. So God's promise to keep the seed of David. And it was, and concerning David's seed, was there was a promise that David's seed would rule and reign on the throne forever. Continuing on in 2 Samuel, Prince Michael, I have contended with you before, and if you'd like to contend, I'd be happy to, but you'll have to do it after the lesson is done. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So the mercy that is given to the seed of David shall not depart from that seed. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever and ever. Thy throne shall be established forever and ever. That's David's throne given to David's seed, shall be established forever and ever, and shall not be taken away from the seed of David. Are you with me on that? That is going to shed some light. That is going to shed some light on Acts chapter 13, verse 33 and 34, where Paul, our apostle, says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Speaking of the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. That would be, of course, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. Doesn't 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 answer the question, what are the sure mercies of David? Absolutely does. The sure mercies of David are, in fact, the promise that God gave to him that David's seed would rule and reign forever over Israel in the kingdom here on earth. Interesting stuff for me. I don't know if it is for you or not, but interesting stuff for me. And then, knowing these things, understanding these things, you are then able to see what is a big picture for the children of Israel, for the nation Israel. And that big picture is, in fact, heaven on earth. The big picture issue dealing with Israel is the establishment of heaven on earth. Because you say, well, wow, we get to go to heaven when we die. That, what a wonderful place that must be. Israel is stuck down here on the same old earth that they grew up on. Wouldn't you like to take a vacation, see somewhere new? You get a new body, let's travel some. Well, the issue is bringing heaven down to earth and establishing it here on this planet. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. What was going on back there in the garden? Back there, we find Adam and Eve, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here is the tree of life in the midst of the garden. What was the garden? Have you ever, when you're just skipping over these passages, reading them as quickly as you possibly can, have you ever stopped to try to determine what the significance of the garden was? What exactly was the garden, and why was it here? Well, what was going on there? Well, may I suggest to you one more thing, that the garden was, in fact, heaven on earth. And we had a couple people living in it, Adam and Eve. And in that garden, which was heaven on earth, or paradise, whichever you might prefer to call it, was a tree, the tree of life. Now, we're going to see that tree of life show up numerous places in our Bible, and it's always going to be in paradise. But meantime, what happened to the man? What happened to Adam and Eve? Why aren't we still in paradise? Why do we have all the troubles we do as we go through this life that we live? The man, Adam and Eve, were driven out of paradise. They were driven out of the garden because of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, so God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the tree of life was then guarded and protected from man getting to it. No more would there be entrance into the garden. No more would there be entrance into paradise that they could access the tree of life. We know that paradise was no longer the garden then. You can travel all the earth. You can go from hill, from dale, to valley, from everywhere. We have satellite imaging. We have planes that fly. We have spaceships, and they've all looked down, and nowhere has anyone ever seen a cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every way, guarding a garden here on earth. That has never been seen. And let me tell you why. Because paradise was relocated. Where do we find paradise in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Where do we find the Garden of Eden? It's located in the earth at that time. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 16, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried off by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's another phrase for paradise, or for heaven on earth, or for the garden. Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he also died and was buried. Did he go to paradise? Did he go to heaven on earth? Absolutely not. And in hell, the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So here we find that in the earth was contained heaven on earth, or paradise, and hell. And there was, in fact, a great void, a great divide that separated the two of them. So at that time, you see, in Genesis, the early part of Genesis, when we find Adam and Eve, we find heaven on earth there contained in the Garden of Eden. Then, after man gets kicked out because of sin, paradise gets moved to in the earth. And there we find it during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But paradise gets moved again, just a little north of hell. You see, it was right across like a grand canyon that could not be traversed from hell. And the people could see each other back and forth. The people in hell could see the people in paradise and vice versa. Well, paradise got moved just a little bit north of hell. And that would be into the third heaven. How did that happen? When did that happen? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 8 and 9. Therefore, Paul says, he saith, when he, that would be Jesus, when Jesus ascended up on high, when did he do that? When did he do that? He ascended into heaven. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He ascended into heaven after his resurrection. You remember, he wouldn't let anybody touch him until he had ascended to see his Father. So he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Notice the parenthetical comment that Paul says in verse 9. Now that he ascended, but what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. There is verification that Paul descended into the lower parts, where paradise, heaven on earth, used to be located, right across the big void, right across the great divide from hell. Then, Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, took paradise with him. And the people living in paradise also went. So, believers, what does all that mean? Well, besides the fact that God hasn't found a great place to put paradise yet until it got up to the third heaven. I think he's finally settled on that for the moment. But paradise keeps moving around. Paradise was on earth, and it was in the earth next to hell. Then Jesus took paradise up to heaven. Is paradise going to stay there? Is that the final resting place of paradise and the people who live in paradise? Absolutely not. But believers of the gospel of the kingdom did in fact go to paradise at death. Believers that were in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had accepted him as their Messiah, let me make that clear what they were believing. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, who are we talking about here? We're talking about one of the folks that was, one of the men that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. You know, there was three crosses there on Mount Calvary at Golgotha. There was three crosses. Both of the crosses on either side of Jesus contained men also being crucified, and they were criminals. One scoffed and laughed at Jesus, effectively denying who he was. The other said something very interesting. And he said unto Jesus, Luke 23:42, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He understood who he was being crucified next to. He understood that this was in fact the person that had been prophesied by Samuel. He understood this was the person that had been prophesied there back there in Exodus, that was prophesied by all the holy prophets since the world began, purpose that he would rule and reign in his kingdom on earth over God's chosen people, the nation Israel. And verse 43, Jesus replied unto the criminal that understood who Jesus was and said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where did Jesus go? He descended first, saw the criminal there, I'm sure, grabbed paradise, took it north into the third heaven along with the criminal and all the other occupants of paradise. So we've seen paradise move three times. It started out as the Garden of Eden on earth, went into earth as Abraham's bosom, then was taken captive by Jesus and moved to the third heaven. But following the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus on an earthly throne, surrounded by the 12 apostles on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel who judged the nations, following that thousand years, the earth gets recreated. The earth gets recreated and the new Jerusalem descends. This is significant. The new Jerusalem descends. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. What are we talking about as far as heaven goes? Would that not be the heaven that surrounds the earth, immediately surrounds the earth? That is the blue sky that you see where the birds fly. The first heaven that gets recreated. There is no need to recreate the cosmos, as Carl Sagan would say, where all the where the stars and the angels and whatever else is out there resides. There is no need to recreate the third heaven, where the throne of God now resides and Jesus sits on his right hand. The heaven and the earth that gets recreated is what you and I look around you and see. So, what's the purpose there? What have you ever asked yourself the purpose of this? Now, see, there's questions to be asked in every verse. Why would God recreate heaven and earth? Reason, sin. Back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the purpose was God was creating heaven on earth. That was the intention of this planet, to be heaven on earth and for men to have dominion over that heaven on earth. But man sinned and rebelled against God. Therefore, we live on a sin-cursed planet. Absolutely, without a doubt. If it weren't sin-cursed, we wouldn't have lost internet connection 15 minutes ago. We wouldn't have lost power 10 minutes ago. You see, it is a sin-cursed earth. Things don't work the way they should. Hurricane Katrina bears down on New Orleans, not because Pat Robertson directed it there. It's a sin-cursed world, my friends, and things are going to happen. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There is the bride of Christ. If you're a Baptist, you're not the bride of Christ. Hate to throw a bucket of cold water on your party, but the bride of Christ is in fact the New Jerusalem and the people contained therein. And I heard verse 3, a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one that was spoken of in Exodus, that there would be a kingdom and a ruler, the one that was told to David that your seed is going to rule and reign and the kingdom will be set up forever and ever. Well, here it comes. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." No more curse. A new earth, a new beginning, a new recreation of all things, heaven and earth. And here comes the new city. The new Jerusalem is, in fact, heaven on earth. No longer is it the Garden of Eden. No longer is it paradise contained in the earth next to hell. No longer is it paradise taken captive and moved up into the third heaven. It is eternally then going to be the New Jerusalem, is in fact heaven on earth. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. "In the midst of the street of it." You remember the tree of life? The tree of life which was contained in the Garden of Eden? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. This is in the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, "which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yield her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." There is a tree of life in paradise. There is a tree of life in heaven. And now, there in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, it's going to reside on earth in the kingdom along with Jesus, who rules and reigns. The nations of the Gentiles will in fact be blessed through Israel, through the kingdom on earth. Did you notice in Revelation 22:2 that the leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations? No more is it going to be grace through faith. No longer is it going to be any other thing other than coming to Israel, coming to the New Jerusalem, approaching paradise, and signing on in the program, signing on in what will then be the everlasting gospel preached by an angel during the tribulation period. Revelation 21, verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." That's the city. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night." There'll be no need for the sun. That's why in Joel, when you find the sun going dark and the moon not giving it light, that's when you find in Acts that the sun goes dark and the moon doesn't give its light. All the prophecies in Matthew chapter 24 that the sun goes dark and the moon no longer gives its light, there is no reason for a sun to give its light or the moon to shine, because the city will be illuminated by the presence of the Lord. Salvation by the kingdom gospel is, in fact, by faith and by works. There is a performance associated with the faith. Revelation 22, verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have to the tree of life." Here is, in fact, the tree of life, located in the New Jerusalem. Here are, in fact, people doing the commandments of God, that they might partake of that tree and may enter in through the gates of the city, that being heaven on earth. Heaven on earth has always and ever been an issue associated with God's chosen earthly people. God always had somebody in mind that would take care of heaven on earth. There was Adam and Eve in the garden. There was Noah given the command to have dominion upon the earth. Then there was Abram, who was given the covenants and the promises. Then out of Abram, I'm sorry, I just got handed a note saying that there's a tornado warning for the area. We're under a tornado warning, but we'll finish this up here in just a moment.
Stay right here, sweetheart.
I'm sorry, my daughter just walked in. The weather issues go on and on. Blessed are they who do his commandments, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. The issue then has always been associated with God's earthly people, heaven on earth. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21. "Read that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth." Paradise here on earth. And paradise will be contained for God's earthly people, in fact, in the New Jerusalem. Now, every bit of information that I just gave you should shed some new light on the so-called Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Read it with me and understand what is being said. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come." Here it comes. "Thy will be done." Keep the commandments. "On earth as it is in heaven." Heaven on earth. "Give us this day our daily bread," the provided sustenance, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Don't be mad at your neighbor. You forgive your neighbor and God will be right to forgive you. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's a prayer for the tribulation period. "For thine is the kingdom." Yours, God, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But before, I'm going to leave you with this. And go look at the skies. Before Israel's kingdom is realized, before Israel's kingdom, heaven on earth, comes about, there is a deferment of the covenants of promises, and you see a glimpse of that in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. "That hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." There's a little hint, even back there in Proverbs, that Israel was going to be set aside. And we're going to start studying that next Tuesday. I thank you all so much for